I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Oh, aren't you tired of the other kind? Oh, man, the commercial season. It's just, man, the commercials, right? I thought there are a whole bunch of people that are devils that are running for office. You just listen to all the terrible things they do. I don't know how they aren't all in jail. But if you believed every commercial, it's just horrible. But I think there's one place, when I come to church, I just want to know what the good news is. I want to know what Jesus has done in my life, and I want to know what is the whole reason that I have a relationship with the Lord. If you've got a Bible, would you turn in it to the book of Exodus today? So we've been in a series for a few weeks now. I think this is number 7, but entitled the Names of the Lord. And there are much more than just, I'm going to get through with this series and leave a whole bunch of them off, but I'm hitting all of the main ones. And so we started off learning some of those oldest names of the Lord in the Bible. And by the way, these aren't different gods. They're just different names that people used for God and different ways they addressed him. Like, it's different. Some people call me daddy. Some people call me pastor. Some people call me honey buns. Guess who that is? There's only one person that calls me that. And all of those names relate to a different relationship that they have with me, right? And so how we call the Lord and the names that we call upon him, it's because there's a different aspect of him in our life. And so one of the ones, and the story really isn't even the most important in this. In other words, the context of this story. Sometimes it is, but in this one, it's just a story from the Exodus period where they came to a place called Marah and the waters were bitter. And so the Lord led Moses to a certain branch or a tree and he threw it into the water and it became sweet. So they named that place Marah, which means bitter. And after he healed the waters, then there's another little section that I think is from this Deuteronomist period. So the Deuteronomist is the one that says, if you would just obey my commands. It says, and there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he tested them and said, if you truly listen to my voice, to the voice of Yahweh your God, and do what is upright in his eyes, if you give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will not put on you any of the diseases I put on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh your healer. And so here is this next name. It's Yahweh Rapha, but it's even something more. So you remember these names? Here's Elohim. This is from a very old script. That's the basic word or the name for God. Here's the four-letter name we talked about last week, Yahweh. And nobody knows exactly how to pronounce it, but that's our best guess. And Yahweh means just, he's the God who is what he is and will do what he will do. It's the God that makes things happen in our life. And last week, one of the first compound names is Yahweh Yireh. Some people say Jehovah Jireh, but it's Yahweh will see to it. He will see the need in your life, and he will see that it's accomplished. And today, the second compound of the name Yahweh I want to talk about is this, Yahweh Rapha. So that's R-P-A, if you're going to spell it. But there's even something different in this particular place. It adds a letter to the end, and the letter on the end is a suffix. It means your. And so really what it says is when you put the kaf on the end, it's Rofeka. And so he says, because I am Yahweh Rofeka. What that means is not just I am a healer, but I am your healer. I am the God that heals you. And different translations translate it slightly different. Neither one of them is really wrong. The form of speech, it's a participle, so it means it's not just something that did happen or that will happen. It's something that continually happens. It's ongoing in our life. And so you could say, I am the God who is healing you. Or I am the God who all of your life heals you. And it's also in the construct state. So it's a verbal noun, which means you could use that like I am the God of healing. And so some translation says I am the Lord who heals you. Some say I am the Lord your healer. They're both correct. But the part that I like to focus in on is the your part. I've always called him Yahweh Rapha, but I like that name Yahweh Rapha because it's not even just I am the healer just in general, but I'm your healer. How many are grateful for a relationship with your healer? I am the Lord of your continual healing. I am the one that heals you body, soul, mind, and spirit. And how many know all those things are tied together anyway? But let me just break it down. How many believe that God heals physical bodies? You know, I saw a bunch of hands go up. It's surprising to me because I went to Bible college years ago, that some churches still do, but throughout the 20th century, people would have debates about this. There were, when there were Pentecostal revivals that broke out at the beginning of the century, and then there were faith healers in the 40s and afterwards, people came along and said, wait a second, is this something that really happens today, or was this only for the Bible times? And my question is, well, are people still getting sick today? Are they still getting injured? Do people still need healing today? And I asked one of my friends in Bible college, he was what they call a cessationist. That means that the miracles in the Bible ceased after the Bible was written. And I tend to be more of a continuationist, which I think if it happened in the Bible, it happens today. This is not a different God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I asked him, I said, why do you have such a hard time with healing? He goes, I don't have a hard time with healing. I just don't think people heal people. And I said, no, duh. I don't think anybody thinks people heal people. I've even heard Benny Hinn, who's a famous miracle healer, and he was on TV, and they said, well, how can you believe in healing? He goes, I can't heal anybody. It's only the Lord that heals people. And so I can't do a miracle. I said to my friend, don't you think the Lord heals? And he goes, well, yeah, I guess so. I said, yeah, because when your aunt got sick last month, we prayed for her. So why are we praying for her if the Lord doesn't heal? And now everybody says, there's about 100 different questions that people ask. And whenever you're going to teach on something, there's been so much confusing teaching on the miracle of healing. And if you've ever been taught a doctrine or taught an extreme version and stuff and react about that, I just want you to know, I'm not talking about any of that. I just want you to know, if you get sick or injured, can I pray for you? And if I get sick, would you pray for me? Because part of being a part of a community is just caring for one another. And I've seen the Lord healed. By the way, I want to ask, how many have ever been healed in this place? Anybody? Okay, all of your hands should be up. You know why? Because you're still here. All the times you got sick and injured and the Lord healed you, you said, yeah, but he healed me the normal way. Who do you think created that? He's created the human body with an incredible, incredible miracle. When I get a cut and a week later it's completely gone and patched up like it wasn't there, that's just amazing to me. I even kind of know how it happens, and it still just amazes me because I didn't do it. I've had so many stitches in my body. My kids will stop and count my stitches sometimes and say, Dad, how many do you have? And every one of them is healed. And I'm just so grateful today for the healing touch of my body. So are you discounting miracles? No, I've seen miracles happen too. I've seen God do things that are amazing. And friends, there's also the third category. Sometimes the greatest thing is when he finally takes us to be home. And the ultimate healing has happened. But so because there's confusion and because we run into questions we can't answer, or why doesn't it happen in this case, or why does this case? By the way, one of the worst things is when we come up with a doctrine or when we write a book about faith or confession or something like that, and we end up blaming the victim of something, end up making people feel guilty like they're doing it wrong. Friends, if you're reaching out to God by faith, you're doing it right. He loves you. And he wants to see a miracle in your life. But sickness and disease, they don't play favorites. I've seen people that were rotten, nasty people get cancers. And I've seen people that were wonderful, godly people get cancers. I've seen people that were young and old. I just did a funeral for a boy that was just 2 months before his 21st birthday, died of some unknown blood cancer. And it doesn't play favorites. And there's only one answer in a case like that, is just to wrap your arms tight around that dad and love on him and cry with him. But, you know, I think it's so important to be the kind of a place where we can come and we can pray for one another. I think it's a mistake to think that God only cares about spiritual things and doesn't care about the physical things, because they're all tied together. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and then he called the 12 together, that's the apostles, And he gave them power and authority over all demons and to minister to diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I like that verse because it keeps my job description really to the point. If I mess everything else up, he said he sent out the disciples, go and preach the good news and heal the sick. And one of the words for heal in that verse is aomai, which means to cure. The other one is therapuo, which means to just minister to them, to just pray for them. You know, you and I can't cure somebody, but we can minister, can't we? We can sit with them. We can give them a call. We can care for them, love on them, and then let the Lord do the miraculous things. But friends, could you imagine coming to a church some Sunday where you had a need in your life, or you were hurting, or something was going on in your life, or your marriage just fell apart, or something was really happening that you needed prayer, and they just came and they preached at you and they sang songs and nobody ever knew your name? It was like Cheers, only nobody knew your name and nobody was glad you came. I've been telling that one for years. It never gets old to me, and some of the kids don't know what I'm talking about. But several years back, Molly and I were on a sabbatical, and we went around to, we had about 7 weeks where we were off on the weekends, which hardly ever happens. If we're not here, we're usually doing something. Like Molly today is down in Junction City installing a new pastor down there. But we went to go visit all of our favorite churches. Churches of our friends that we knew but never get to go hear them, hear, see their church. Churches of people that we'd heard of. You know, big, fancy, famous churches that are really doing well. We went to 7 different churches, and afterwards we stopped and dawned on us. Wait a second. I said, there's a couple of things that we're missing. Number one is there was not one altar call, not one opportunity to give your heart to the Lord if someone had come there ready to get saved. And I didn't realize we were the only ones still doing it. I don't think we are, but we were 1 of 8. And the other thing is there was never an opportunity to just pray for people. Now, you could do it before and afterwards. That happens too. But I just came back, I doubled down and just determined, I don't think I ever want to do church in a way where if someone was to come and they had a need, that nobody stopped and cared about them or prayed for them. Are you with me? I know nobody heard the point I just said, did they? I'll say it again for you. But I don't ever want to be a part of a church where if somebody comes in and they need prayer, that we don't stop and pray for them and care for them. It needs to be that kind of place. And so I believe that healing has always been a part of the mission of the church. It's not something that just went away. After the last apostle died, they didn't just come out to the line of people outside his house and say, it's all over. God doesn't heal people anymore. You know how I know? Because clear from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, he says, I am Yahweh Rophecha. I am the God that continually heals you. It didn't start with the apostles and it didn't end with them. It's not just something that he does, it's something that he is. He is the healing God. And so if you've got Jesus in your life, you have the healer in your life. And so there's a verse at the end of Mark. And I do realize, by the way, in most of our Bibles, it stops and puts this part in italics and it has brackets around it. It says some of the oldest and most reliable manuscripts do not have the last ending of Mark. It's very true. 2 old manuscripts have it. Several other ones do. And I've done papers and read church fathers, every scrap of paper that I could find about Mark's longer ending. And I can just tell you that it may not have been a part of the original story, or there's another theory that it was, but it was on the last page. And in the old days, maybe the last page got torn off. Because otherwise, it just ends with the women coming to Jesus' tomb and running away afraid. And it just sounds like that would be a terrible place to end that story. But the longer ending of Mark is Jesus coming back and talking to his disciples. And I'll just tell you this, by the 2nd century, all of the church fathers were quoting from it. So even if it wasn't a part of Mark's original, this is a phrase that this is how the early church was functioning. And this is how they saw their mission. Jesus said to them, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. So you say, Pastor Mike, So should we start handling snakes? No, but some people have. Those are our crazy cousins that live down in Tennessee, right? The snake handler people. I'm not saying we should drink poison, but I can tell you that God protects us. I can just tell you honestly, if it hadn't been for the Lord in my life, I wouldn't be here today. Ask my wife. She thinks sometimes she shouldn't send me out of the house without a helmet on and wrapped in bubble wrap. But how many, she's convinced there's not just one angel following me around, but a whole team of angels just assigned to keeping me alive. But I'll tell you, if it wasn't for the Lord in my life, I still wouldn't be here today. And I'm so grateful, friends, that of all the times that the Lord has healed me, I can just even tell you, you remember it was just a few years back that I came every Sunday with a brace on my neck because I had a fainting spell and broke two vertebrae in my neck. And every neurosurgeon looked at that x-ray and says, you have any idea how lucky you are to be walking? They said, you should be in a wheelchair for the rest of your life, maybe even quadriplegic. And it's just a miracle. So every night I get a little pain in my neck, down my arm gets a little bit numb, and it just reminds me to give thanks to the Lord because it's a miracle. And friends, God has done that so many times, but not everybody gives him thanks. Years ago, I was taking a church history class from a friend of mine who was a Lutheran pastor. He would call himself a charismatic Lutheran because he had experienced some of the gifts and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. But his father was Lutheran, so he grew up as a Lutheran pastor, and he's a professor. And then his wife got cancer, and she was still relatively young. I don't know how old she was when she passed, but in the last few months of his life, even though he was the pastor of a church, on Thursday night, they would go over to Beaverton Foursquare Church, which was just across the street. And why did they go to the Beaverton Foursquare Church? Because on Thursday night, they prayed with each other. They prayed. That wasn't something that happened in his church. And they would pray, and every week they would lay hands on her, and they would pray, and they would minister, and they would cry with her and hug. And he would tell his theology class this, that we need to understand the difference between curing and healing. And he says, not every time when we pray is somebody cured. Not every time is their physical ailment. God does that still too, but not every time is somebody killed, but every time they can be healed. And he would just say this with tears in his eyes. He says, I can tell you for a fact that my wife, she wasn't cured of her cancer in the end. She went home to be with the Lord, but she was healed. She was healed. And so even before we get the answer to what we're looking for, even before we see that miracle, even just in the fact that we pray for one another, we can have healing. And it begins even just as soon as you turn to somebody and say, will you pray with me? So the last thing is this. Whenever somebody tells you that something's going on in your life, don't say, I'm going to be praying for you. Stop right there and pray for them. You know, this is true. If you follow me around, my kids will tell you this. If they come with me to Walmart or to Ace Hardware, it always takes me at least an hour and a half to get out of there because I stop and pray with people. They come up and they say, Pastor Mike, something's going on. And I say, oh, that's good. Let's pray about it. I even prayed with one lady I didn't know. She was the cashier at Walmart. And for some reason, people look at me and start telling me their life story. And she just started telling me what was going on. I said, you want me to pray with you? And she goes, I said, all right. And I started praying. I look back and people are looking at me like I was so weird, but I didn't care. I think Jesus needed to minister to that person right there and then. And just like the disciples, friends, don't ever get it in your mind that when Jesus sent out those 12 people, that he only wanted 12 people to be able to minister. He says in Mark, according to the early church, he said to those people, he said, and these signs will accompany who? Those who believe. Not just the 12, but those who believe. And he says, and they will lay their hands on sick people and they will get well. They will experience that love and that care and the miracle power of the Holy Spirit. How many believe that God still heals people in this place? I do believe it. And so, friends, the second thing is the healing of our mind. And I say this like it's something different, but, you know, I'm just going to talk about a little bit different aspect. But we know mind and body are the same thing. Mind and body and heart. We talk about the mind, will, and the emotions. And back in the day, some theologians would try to separate and distinguish between body, soul, and spirit. And I can sometimes, and then sometimes I say, isn't it all just us? Because I'm here to tell you, if my mind isn't doing well, my body's not doing well. It affects my body. And if my body isn't happy, none of the rest of me is happy either. People say, oh, I'm doing good. I'm not doing good emotionally, but spiritually I'm doing good. No, you aren't. Those are all tied together. It's all you. And if there's something going on inside of you, God cares about it. He cares about your body. He also cares about your mind and your mental health. Now, here's a topic that we haven't talked about too much over the years in church. Molly even wrote her master's thesis on it and did an interview of all the Foursquare pastors in our district and what they thought about mental health and how is the church done with mental health. And really, really interesting read. And at the end of the conclusion is most pastors would say, we really have a mental health crisis in our church, but we really don't know what to do about it. We really don't have the resources. Even worse still is sometimes historically pastors have preached against getting help for mental health. But God cares about all of those things. Mind, body, and spirit are all connected, and they all need to be healed. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, it tells us another story about Jesus. It says, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering from severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Those last three words, the best translation of the Greek was they were demonized, lunacized, and paralyzed. Lunacized was just their word back in those days. It comes from the word for the moon. They didn't know how to explain mental health issues. They didn't have a word for it. They called it being lunacized because they were pretty sure it had something to do with the cycles of the moon. It didn't. That's still a myth. But that was just their word. And so there were people that had spiritual problems, right? It never says demon-possessed, by the way. Demonized just means you're being spiritually tormented. And it says in those lunacized, and so it translates that as like seizures. That's something going on in your mental health. And those who are paralyzed, so something that was going on physical. And it says that all three of those categories, they brought them to Jesus, and Jesus ministered to them. So why don't we know about this? Even Pentecostal churches, so some churches will only talk about the spiritual remedy, that when God brings healing in our life, it's a spiritual healing. It doesn't minister to the physical things. And then when the Pentecostals came along, they added a category. No, he also cares about the physical body. I'll just tell you, maybe your experience was different than mine. But growing up in church, we talked about salvation and we talked about healing. I don't remember anybody talking about mental health. And still, it's one of the things that so many people deal with. So many people. And so part of the solution to that is I think we need to get over the stigma of talking about such things and talk about them openly so that we can be healed and not think that we're unspiritual if we are dealing with depression or dealing with anxiety or dealing with something else going on in our life or fears or phobias or resentment or things like that. We need to get help when we need help. If you have diabetes or you have a heart condition, don't you go to the doctor and get help? But why in the world, when it comes to things that have to do with that are going on in our mind, which, by the way, the mind functions within the brain, which is a part of your body. And so why would we be afraid to get help with those things? And so just like the physical body, I believe in that the Lord heals, and also he uses doctors and modern medicine. Same thing with mental health. I believe that there's great healing and ministry that can happen because of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. But all too often, all we've had is people come to us and say, I've got this and this and this, and we just say, just take these two scriptures and everything will be all right. And they suffer in silence and sometimes in shame, afraid to bring it up. And friends, if you're dealing with something, get help. There is help available to you from doctors. There is help available through talk therapy. And by the way, the biblical word for that is just counseling, but it's just talking. The pastor that I served with in Bremerton before I came down here, I got to see him last week at our district conference. He came and he taught to the entire district and all the pastors. As he's not only a pastor, but he's also a licensed therapist. I'm not a licensed therapist, but he has a practice. He's a doctor. And so half of his ministry is pastoring his church. Half of it is being a therapist. And he was just encouraging all of those pastors. He says, you might not be a licensed therapist like me, but the church in general needs to do more to educate itself on how to minister to people with issues, with problems. Molly and I, in adopting our six kids, we've dealt with a lot of different issues. Lots and lots of trauma. If you can list the top 12 things that might happen to a foster child growing up, every one of those has happened to my kids. Every one. And we've had to deal with a lot of hurt and a lot of trauma and a lot of issues. We've had to basically throw out the book. We were both children's pastors and youth pastors before we entered ministry, right? We've led camps for years. We know how to do it. And we had to throw out our old book on how to parent. And we had to re-educate ourselves. We spent a lot of time in family therapy and reading books and spending time with mental health professionals. At one point, the head of Greater Oregon Behavioral Health, Gobi, was here in town. The one who was heading up the mental health for our county took on one of my boys as their special project. So we've dealt with this a lot. Actually, Gobi actually invited Molly and I to be a guest down at their conference in Bend because they didn't know parents that had dealt with more mental health issues than we had. And I'm just here to tell you that if it could go away just by consequences or just by prayer, if it was just say, Lord Jesus, cure this, and then that's how we fixed all of their problems, I'm going to tell you, it takes more than that. It takes all of the above. So you're saying prayer doesn't work? Oh, no. Prayer's where everything starts. It's where everything ends. Prayer permeates all of the rest of it. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the power of prayer and for Jesus being in our life. And some of you are out there, some of you are out there listening to me and say, I have no idea what he's talking about. And some of you are saying, it's like he's been in our house for the last 2 months. How did he know? I thought we were the only ones. You're not, and you're not crazy. It's hard. And, oh, man, it's so wonderful. Molly was dealing with one of our kids. I won't ever tell you any of their names, but you could pick one. And she was in it took them after about 40 referrals and an IEP for emotional disturbance. She took them back to the school, and the vice principal came up to Molly and said, you know what happens when my son starts having behavioral problems? I just take away his Xbox and it snaps him right out of it. Said that to Molly. Like we hadn't spent years and years with the carrot and the stick and everything in between trying to change the behavior. Oh, man, she almost lost her salvation right there. I almost wish I was there. But she looked back. No, that never occurred to Mike and me that we should have consequences for negative behavior. Every time he acts up, we give him a cookie. You mean that's not how you're supposed to do it? And it's so hard, friends. Can I just say one little bit of advice? If you've never parented a special needs child, do not give advice to people who are parenting special needs child. Because I promise you, you don't have a clue. You don't. Ask them questions. Pray for them. Love on them. Support them. But don't tell them how it's done because it is hard. I'm just here to tell you. Everything that I thought I knew about kids and about behavior, I had to throw in the garbage can and relearn it all over again. And guess what? I'm still relearning it. I'm still learning. And one of them, in 3 weeks, my youngest child turns 18, which means I'm done, baby. That's it. All of my problems will go away. I look at my boys, I'm very honest with them, and I say, listen, sons, I'm going to love you. I'm going to be your dad for the rest of your life. But at some point, I'm not going to be legally liable for you. At some point in my life, the cops are going to show up at your house, not mine. And that'll be a heavenly day, I got to tell you. Heavenly, heavenly day. Why am I talking about all this? Because I never heard it talked about in church. Now, maybe there are churches that do it nowadays, but I never heard. I talked about churches. We've known about praying for the sick, and we've known about leading people to salvation, but we are terrible at mental health. We need to get better. Okay, the church, the pastors need to get better, but all of us. Read a book. Read a book. Be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Anybody say amen? Because if we're going to find healing, one of the things that needs to happen is we need to get over the stigma. The stigma. That's actually an old church word. But the stigma, the shame, the feeling like if I bring it up at Bible study, they're just going to give me advice and pray for me and give me a scripture, and then they're going to go away and nothing's going to happen. Friends, sometimes it takes a little bit more than that. And God is on your side. You remember what the King James says? For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but what? But of power and of love and of a sound mind, a saved mind. I was at Oxford several years back, and I was sitting next. Did I ever tell you I went to Oxford? Okay, just for 2 weeks. And while I was there, they said, okay, we just want you to know you're here on a study tour as a guest. You cannot go home and tell people you went to Oxford. I'm like, can't I though? Because if I stop off by Burger King on the way home, didn't I go to Burger King? So that's my logic. So I went to Oxford for 2 weeks. And I was sitting there on one of the last nights at a dinner next to a professor. And I just got to tell you, this guy was brilliant. How do I know it? Because three of his students were there, and his students were brilliant. His students were smarter than any PhD I'd ever met, and just great teacher. And I was just chatting with him a little bit. We were talking about our life, and he was started telling me, and I won't tell you who he is or his name, but that in the last few years that he had gone through the pain of a divorce. And by the way, another issue that the church does not do a good job dealing with, because it wasn't this guy's fault. I said, what happened? He just began to tell me she had a serious mental health issue. She struggled with depression and this and that, lots of issues. I said, well, did she ever take any medication for it? And he goes, nah, she didn't believe in that. She didn't believe that was scriptural. And I said, well, did you guys go to a counselor to try to get help? She goes, nah, she didn't believe that was scriptural either. So I just said, what in the world? Not only has the church done a poor job of helping people, it's actually at times gone out of its way to condemn, to make people feel bad if they take medicine, or to make people feel bad if they get therapy, or the stigma made people feel unspiritual. Because, you know, the Bible says that Christians should be joyful. So if they're dealing with depression, then they're somehow not spiritual enough. And friends, I just want to tell you, it is high time we all give each other the permission and the encouragement to get help when we need help. And don't you think it would be much better than for that marriage to have broken up? I felt so bad for this brother, but I just wanted to apologize. I'm so sorry that the church has hurt you like that. Because it convinced your wife that even though she had something that could have been remedied, that could have been helped, it was cutting her off from the very thing that would help them. Anybody with me so far? The last thing is this, is that spiritual healing. Oh man, friends. And by the way, I'm going to go back and say what I said about the mind and the body. Body, soul, mind, and spirit are all tied together because it's all you. And it's all. The more we learn about the neurons and the physiology, you know, when I have a panic attack, it starts in the amygdala and then goes down to the thalamus, and then it sends signals down to the adrenal glands on top of my kidneys. That's my whole body reacting. That's not just one thing. And it is spiritual, friends. It's physical. It's emotional. It's all of the above. And if the malady is all of the above, we need an all of the above approach to the healing of it. And one of the things that we do, sadly, is when we're going through something difficult like that, we isolate. And I have found with my kids, great miracles have happened through therapy, through coaching, and yes, through community. It doesn't just happen in isolation. There is incredible healing that happens in the context of community. So I am so proud of you. I'm preaching to the choir today, right? A bunch of people got up, brushed your hair and your teeth, came to church. I'm not preaching at you this morning. I'm just saying, oh, maybe I am if you're watching on YouTube. If you're there for your own reasons, that's fine. I'm not guilt tripping you. But there's something powerful about community. And it's not only spiritual, it's physiological. And doctors can tell you what happens when you get isolated and what happens when you come back together. Because the Lord has a benefit for our life. And part of it is healing the individual and part of it is healing the community. Could you just read Psalm 103 with me? This is one of those great celebration psalms about God restoring everything. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Who could use a little bit of that right now? A little renewal. And friends, it happens in the context of community. It started when you walked in through the front doors of the church. It started when you got your hand shook by a bunch of people. It started when we began to sing songs together. All of those things are therapeutic. They really are good for your soul. They're good for your body. They're good for your spirit. They bring that renewal. There's a reason people still go to church. And friends, when I was starting off 30 years ago, they were doing surveys just like they are today. Oh man, the going to church is going to be a thing of the past. Pretty soon people aren't going to do it. And here you still are. Why? You have YouTube. You can listen to the greatest preachers in the whole world. Way better than me. You can get... Oh, no, I'm just going to say. The band was pretty good this morning, I thought. But, you know, you can hear the world's greatest musical performance on YouTube. So why are you here? I'm going to say, there's only one thing you can't get on any of those other formats. Community. You can't get a room full of people. You can't get this. This is that one thing that during the pandemic we found out we needed more than we thought we needed it. You remember when we couldn't meet? You remember when it was just me preaching and a little camera in the back of the room? You were at home in your jammies or your undies or however you watched in church. Nobody could see you. You couldn't interact. Some of you wish you could go back to that, but I'm really glad you're fully dressed today, to be honest with you. Remember how to be civilized? But you remember when we couldn't get together? I pray that we never forget that. I pray that we never forget what a bummer that was, that we couldn't just hang out. Because there's something to this community thing that I believe brings healing. And I got to tell you, especially if you're dealing with the physical thing today, especially you need the community around you. If you're dealing with something in mental health, if you're dealing with anxiety or depression, you need the community. If you're dealing with something in your family, like I have a couple of Easters ago, I came on Easter Sunday morning, biggest celebration. I came and the sound guys looked at me and said, "How you doing, Pastor Mike?" And I couldn't even answer him. I just started bawling. And they just laid hands on me and prayed because they knew we were going through some stuff. And I got to tell you, I don't know how I would have made it without my community, without my family. We get through it together. Amen? Don't ever let the enemy convince you that when you're going through something hard, you need to isolate. That's what the lion does to the gazelle. Don't you ever watch Nature Planet? He scatters the gazelle and one stupid one goes running off by themselves and that becomes lunch. Don't let anybody convince you that when you're going through a problem, you need to isolate. That's when you need your family. Amen? So we've been kind of serious this morning. I watched a movie a few years back called Here Comes the Boom. You ever see this movie? Kevin James. And he's a burnt out teacher and he teaches biology. And one day he kind of finally gets his mojo back and begins to remember why he got into teaching in the first place. Just watch this for a moment.
What's going on, Mr. Voss?
Biology, Derek.
Fair enough.
Can someone tell me what happens when a cell stagnates?
Okay, no one's listening to me.
I will try again. Anyone know what happens to a stagnant cell?
What's he doing on the table?
I don't know, something about cells.
Malia.
It's not good.
Did you hear that? It ain't good. people. A cell that is not in motion is not a productive member of the system.
It ends up assuming all the other cells are going to pick up the slack somewhere, but they don't. In fact, they imitate the stray cell until basically the whole organism begins to die.
Yeah.
But you know what? Biology is an amazing thing.
And here's the good news.
All that decays can be restored.
Is this hitting anybody?
Like how a cut heals.
Like how a cut heals. Brian, my man.
Oh, look, you got one.
And once that cell is back on track, it creates energy amongst the other cells. That's what happens.
It starts getting a little movement going. It gets a little rumble. Can I get a little rumble from everybody? Everybody just rumble in your seats right now for me. Just rumble a little bit. Okay, no rumble. That's fine. I'll be the low rumbler up here. That's what I am. I'm a low rumbler. But then the cell starts banging into the other cells.
And the cells push back and go, hey, what are you doing to me? They hit into another one. Hey, don't do that. Hey, that's my friend. You don't even know him. You don't know me either. I know you. We work together. Because then they hit a rhythm. Hit a rhythm, and this is the beginning of the restorative process. So now, even if the entire system is close to dead, what happens? Martinez, come on, give me something. Oh no,
not today.
Oh no, not in my house. No, 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 no.
Look out, here we come. Don't look up my pant leg, Derek. You're better than that.
I'm right over you.
Come on, man. What do you say? If all the cells work together, what will happen?
The entire system is healed.
Exactly. That is a sick dragon.
Yeah!
I love that. And you know what I love about biology and science? I always feel like the more I learn about science, the more I learn about the body, I'm just learning about what God created. It's not unspiritual to think about those things in terms of neurons and electrons and things firing off and chemicals firing off in my body and all that stuff. God designed all that stuff. That was at work clear back even in the ancient days. And so in the early church, the Apostle James wrote to the church and he talked to them. He says, if anybody is sick in your church, he said, you should pray for them. He goes on to say, have them come forward and have the elders anoint them with oil. And some have taken that. I think he was just describing how they did it in the early church, but some will describe that and say that's the only formula that can be used. Throughout the Bible, people are healed with hands laid on, without hands laid on. People are healed with oil, without oil. People are healed in all sorts of different ways, from Old Testament to New Testament. It's not about the formula of it. But listen what James 5 and 16 says. He says, therefore, would you say it with me? He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He says, pray for one another. This is the Apostle James to say, listen, even though I was one of those 12 apostles, he says, even when I'm not there, if you've got somebody there that's sick, pray for them. And what he was doing was he was reminding them that healing is something that comes from the Lord, but it happens in the context of a community. Just like all those living cells heal each other and work together, you and I are a part of that process. And so it is that if you get sick, you can pray to Jesus and say, Jesus, heal me. Yes, that's true. He doesn't need a whole bunch of people to agree with you. But there is healing in community. I believe it. How many have been ministered to because they've been a part of a healing community? We are the community of Yahweh Rapha. We are the community of the healer. We have him in our heart. And because of that, he can bring healing in our life. For somebody here, maybe what needs to be healed is you've been hurt by church, and that can be healed as well. He can restore whatever has happened to you in the past, and he can bring healing so that you can be a part of that functional body once again. You say amen. Can I pray this morning? We already prayed for people that were sick, for people that needed healing. But I know this, that not everybody raises their hand when they've got a need. And it's not stubbornness or lack of faith or anything like that. Some people are just too polite. They don't want to put their burdens on other people. That's fine. But I just want to pray, can I? Father God, Lord, all over this place, I just want to thank you. You are still Yahweh Rapha. You are still our healer. Lord, you restore us, body, soul, mind, and spirit. And I pray right now, Lord, for someone that's going through a physical thing, anybody struggling with cancer, people that are struggling with chronic pain, people that are dealing with diseases and just can't stay healthy. Their immune system just isn't working. Something is not functioning in their body. And I just pray, Yahweh Rapha, would you just touch them in Jesus' name? Touch them right now. Minister to their body. Bring strength. Whatever is wrong, Lord, and I thank you for doctors and people that can diagnose, but Lord, only you are the healer. So Lord, I just pray that you'd minister in Jesus' name. And Lord, for all those in this place, and it's getting darker every day, Lord, so I know that depression starts to sink in. And some of us are already beginning to using all of our skills just to keep the darkness from coming in. But I just pray right now, for those struggling with depression, I pray, Lord God, that you would just lead us and guide us. Lord, help us each and every day to do our exercises, to get out, to not just get isolated. Lord, may that anxiety, may that fear not take grip in our hearts. And Lord, if there's just even one that either from in the past, someone convinced them that it was unspiritual or unchristian or ungodly to seek help in those areas. Lord, I pray that this would just be a room full of people that know how to love and accept one another, even with our flaws and problems. Instead of being judges of each other, I pray that we'd help encourage people to get help. And Lord, we just thank you. In this place, Lord God, I pray that you would rule and reign. I pray that this would be a safe place for people to come and to find healing. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if what you need today is you just need to reconnect with the Lord. Maybe it's been a while since you've walked with him, but you just want to tell him today, Lord, I'm ready to come back into the family again. I'm ready to be a part of that functional family. Whatever it is, whether you've committed your heart to him in the past or not, I want you to know that you're welcome in this place. If that's you and you want to come back to the Lord and reconnect with him, would you just look up at me for a minute? Is there anybody like that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Praise your mighty name, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand next to you today? Would you just pray with me today? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sin. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. Pour out your mercy upon me. Pour out your grace upon me. And I'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just thank you. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.